Lord, we pray that you might be present to us in our hearts, in our lives, that we might have an awareness of your hope and that you go with us. Amen. If there's one problem that besets humanity, it's violence. Today, I want to talk about family violence. And as a child of family violence, I want to give you a warning that this might be triggering for you. And if it is, that's okay, because we as a community love you and that you are with us today and that there will be hope tomorrow. The church is not immune to violence. We've all heard those stories about clergy who have sent wives back to abusive husbands, all because of the readings that we heard today. But in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus actually gives his disciples some clear-eyed advice about living with violence. These words were not popular then, and they have not been well understood ever since. So I want to unpack a little about how violence is a problem for us all and about how these words have been twisted and misused. I want to consider the foundation upon which Jesus builds in order that we might hear Jesus' words more clearly. We live in a world where there is so much suffering and destruction. Earthquakes and cyclones, we've seen plenty of those this week. They cause so much damage. But the damage that is caused by violence is always a human choice. To talk about violence, we often focus upon its physical manifestations. The fist, the weapon. We're used to seeing nations use guns to build empires. We've had the colours of Ukraine on our altar for 349 days as a reminder about this kind of violence. But violence is not simply the assertion of dominance or superiority of one over another. Rather, it's the strategy that's used to deny someone else the capacity to make their own choices, their ability to hold their own opinions, or even the capacity to want something different for themselves. So people use many different forms of violence to control others. It can be emotional in nature, like put-downs or humiliations, which are intended to keep someone in their place. Others use threats or coercion, intimidation, to slowly degrade someone's resistance. Isolation is commonly used to keep someone from seeking assistance or help. Whatever the tool is used, the goal is always the same, to make someone else compliant so that they can't run away or think that change could be possible. In the church, people are accustomed to violence also. Many believe that there is no greater sin than wanting something different or having something more than what they've been given. How many generations sung the old hymn, "All things bright and beautiful," while paying no attention to the third verse, which goes like this: "The rich man in his castle, the poor man at his gate, God made them high or lowly and ordered their estate." It sounds a little trite now, but we shouldn't be surprised that just when feminism was emerging to rewrite the rules of life, that the doctrine of headship came along. Because if God orders the estates, kings over subjects, parents over children, husbands over wives, then compliance becomes the faith itself. Consequently, as a church, many are used to hearing Jesus' words, "Do not resist," as though Jesus is telling us all just to comply. That love your enemies simply means go back to your husband. That to be perfect as God is perfect is to be somehow more spiritual and less bothered with earthly concerns like having your own job or an income of your own. It's tragic to think that these words of Jesus have been used to turn women into slaves and slaves into doormats by perpetrators who say, God loves those who do things my way. But Jesus' words are meant to offer a pathway to the powerless. They were meant to help the subjugated throw off their chains. They were meant to turn victims into disciples who could be creative at making spaces where everyone gets to thrive. If we are to hear Jesus' words properly, we need to appreciate the foundation upon which they were laid. Jesus uses the familiar pattern, "You have heard it said," after which he quotes and sometimes misquotes a portion of Scripture, followed by the statement, "But I say to you." This pattern is not to deny Mosaic law, but rather to highlight that it is possible to both keep the outward appearance of the law while evading its deeper implications. And so the foundation that Jesus builds upon is Israel's story, the story of a slave people set free. I know that no one reads Leviticus these days, at least not voluntarily. It is bewildering and confusing, but it provides a threefold foundation upon which Jesus builds. The first foundation is this, that the slave people of Israel are not to behave like Pharaoh. If you wanted to know what life was like as Pharaoh, as a god, you can get away with anything. The saddest thing about violence is that Pharaoh could use it without any repercussions. And the saddest thing is that when people have been abused in such ways, they so often go on to become abusers themselves. But God seeks to interrupt this cycle. And Leviticus is key. Don't steal, God says, or swear falsely, because that's what Pharaoh does constantly. Don't defraud or act corruptly, because that's what Pharaoh does constantly. Don't exploit the deaf or abuse the blind for your own fun, because that is what Pharaoh does constantly. Violence is always built out of lies, foremost of which is that the perpetrator, like Pharaoh, is better than anyone else, while the victim is somehow asking for it. Don't live with that lie, God says. Live in the truth instead. The second thing Moses has to tell them is that the people should look like God, Be holy as I am holy, said the Lord to Moses. They are not to look like Pharaoh or any other king who simply use violence to keep their empire together. Genesis shows us that the world is created by God's breath of life and not from Pharaoh's killing people and shedding their blood. The third foundation is this, that they are to live not by violence, but by love. Love your neighbor as yourself, God says, period. When God says, don't pick everything clean for yourself, God is reminding the people of who they once were, where they came from, so that they might go somewhere different, to be a place where everyone gets to thrive, not just Pharaoh. Jesus builds on this foundation as he speaks to a people suffering from violence because they are all caught between the Roman army on the one hand, a compliant temple on the other, and religious zealots who want to purify the land through violence. So Jesus has three things to say about how to live with violence. And let me say that this path is not necessarily there for everyone. It's okay to run away. You are not a failure if you do that. We need to remember that Jesus never stopped anyone from seeking safety, okay? But what Jesus says about overcoming violence is that it takes determination, it takes creativity, it takes endurance for it to be overcome. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, Jesus begins. Both now and then, many people have heard this as a reason, as a legitimation for payback. But Jesus adds, don't get violent with a person who uses violence. Sadly, a lot of translations render this simply as don't resist an evil person. As though Jesus is simply telling people to give up, to roll over, to lay down. The phrase might be better understood as don't pick up the sword to fight out of feelings for vengeance or a desire for retaliation. After all, those who seek retribution so often turn into the very thing they hate. I'm sure you remember that scene from Animal Farm and how quickly the pigs all began to walk upon their hind legs, with Napoleon carrying the whip in his trotter. Overcoming violence takes determination. In Jesus' day, a slap, as it is in our day, is a sign of disrespect. But an equal could slap an equal with an open hand, whilst an inferior would always be slapped with the back of the hand. So to turn the other cheek is not a sign of giving in. It's a sign of standing your ground, because it would take enormous self-discipline not to simply accept a blow, but to turn your head to invite another. Of course, the only way to strike someone like this again is not with the back of the hand, but with the palm as an equal. This action would say, I am not going to be afraid anymore. I am determined to be who I am. Overcoming violence takes creativity. Ancient Judah was a very litigious place. Powerful people controlled their tenant farmers by suing them for the tithes that they didn't pay, threatening them with jail. So if a farmer only had a coat and the landlord still wanted more, Jesus' words about giving them, let's be frank, giving them your underwear is designed to unmask the perpetrator's true nature. The message is simple for someone standing there stark naked. I will not be humiliated by your degrading behavior, but rather all of you bystanders should be ashamed for not addressing this perpetrator and their outrageous demands. That is the message of giving someone your cloak as well. Finally, overcoming violence takes endurance. Roman soldiers were allowed by law to press a civilian to carry their pack for 1 mile. No soldier ever expected a civilian to go a yard further than what they had to. So Jesus' message about going 2 miles is simple. It says, you are not as powerless or as helpless as you feel. You are not as powerless as that soldier thinks you are. You can make a choice to throw them off balance by taking his pack an extra mile. Can you imagine it? The Roman soldier chasing after a civilian trying to get their pack back. It says, you are not a victim. You can be creative. You might experience violence, but you can make choices. You do have dignity. You are always stronger than you think. We might ask ourselves, how do we overcome violence when we can't find any determination, creativity, or endurance because we are so exhausted? The answer lies in Jesus' statement, love your enemy. We live in a world where any violence, particularly shown to an enemy, is fair and square. Even archbishops who want to segregate the faithful tend to become emotionally, psychologically, and socially abusive as they question the integrity and the morality of those who want change. But the disciples are told not to merely love those who look like them or agree with them, but to love their enemies. So why does Jesus push it that far? At the end of the day, love is not about control or having power over others. To love an enemy is to shift our very souls. Not simply by living out forgiveness, but by refusing to be a victim or a bystander any longer. When people commit to the path of love, they become creative. They become capable of building a new world that shifts the balance of power. When someone chooses to love their enemy, they say, I'm going to act responsibly and create a better relationship even if they won't. It says, I'm going to make decisions with honesty and accountability even if they don't. It says, I'm going to show respect and have respect for myself because I want to look like God and not like you. It says, I will not live with lies any longer because I am not your powerless victim. Because I have choices. I can make decisions and you will not stop me. This is why Jesus' final words are so important. When Jesus calls people, when Jesus calls us to be perfect, like God is perfect, he's not suggesting that we need to be flawless or perfect or faultless. But rather, Jesus is using the word teleos, a word which in other places is taken to mean the end or complete. It's this idea that God calls us to keep the end in mind because God always works with the end in view. If God is love and always works out of love, then violence is totally inconsistent with God's character. God wanted all of humanity to flourish by growing and becoming just like God. This doesn't mean that Israel would get to be powerful or all domineering, but rather love should shape all of their desires and hopes and dreams. They were to become a people who would bring life with their breath, rather than like Pharaoh who would only bring death and misery. As a church, we are about to move from ordinary time into Lent through Ash Wednesday. It's a reminder of how God has overcome violence in the world. And it is an invitation for us to join that journey. Because in Jesus, we see how determined, how creative, and how enduring God is to overcome all violence in order to set us all free. So I hope you will join us on this journey to see how God overcomes violence in our world and let the new creation flow. Amen.